Thank you so much, Elder Allen, for leading our time. And thank you all for coming to join us. Today we arrive at John chapter 20, the last two chapters of John's Gospel, which tells us of the Lord Jesus' life. John 20, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene wept, went, and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. They are forgiven them. If you withhold grievances from any, it will be withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hands, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God. And the people said, Amen, indeed. And so, there's something within our natures, I think our God-given natures, that always wants to be part of something bigger, something better, something good, something more permanent than ourselves. And in the 21st century world, there's something within our nature that wants to be part of something new. Have you not noticed that? Whenever anything new opens up, the crowds are drawn. And why are we so attracted to newness? Maybe with new things and new events and new experiences, it gives us hope. Hope of our world, hope of our nation, and hope of ourselves, that we are actually with newness, the new things that we accomplish, we're improving and progressing. And so, here is our pastoral staff and staff experience of the newest thing in Singapore called the Jewel at Changi, right? And so, have you been there? It's worth the trip, because it's a genius, a combination of the natural world. It's gardens by the bay, but gardens by the bay at the airport. And then side by side with it is the man-made world of eating and shopping. And Pastor Jeff, who's in this photo, looks especially happy because he's just gone to A&W, I think. Yeah, and it's all showing all over his face. We've then gone into the queue for, what's that, Shake Shake? Something like that lah. Huh? And we got that burger. We had that burger. And that burger is quite good. And so we were rewarded. But as you look at the events and experiences of those events, in our modern day world, the character of going to things and experiencing things is not just go to them, but you must do, you must eat, you must shoot, and you must post. But after a little while, right, the things that you and I do and eat and experience and shoot and post becomes a bit disconnected. That's good for you. You like the drill, but I don't like the drill. I don't like crowds. And it's become distant and disinterested. And so that's the challenge for us. But when it comes to the ultimate event that has shaken the universe, shaken the world, and must indeed impact your life and my life, the death and resurrection of Jesus, you and me have no choice, no liberty to say that this event I can be distant from and this event I can be disinterested about. This is the event that will impact the entire universe, because the entire universe is under new management because Jesus came, He loved, He suffered, He died, He rose, He's ascended, and He will come again. To fully understand this, you need to know that the darkest day had dawned. So I do not know for you what has been your darkest day. It could be the day in which your parents have walked out. The darkest day could be the day in which your marriage fell apart. The darkest day for America in recent history was 9/11. The darkest day for the UK was when the Germans bombed London to smithereens. The darkest day for us was 70 years ago, the Japanese marched in. The darkest day for any nation around the world, for all peoples in all times, is this: when Jesus died on the cross. And so the song that we sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day," the dawn of the darkest day cries on the road to Calvary. And then, like a sheep led to the slaughter, He dies hanging, bleeding on the cross. That is the day that changed the world and is still changing the world. And so when you read of this account, you're reading of the aftermath of the darkest day, which we recall and remember as Good Friday. And so we're now on Sunday, the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. How early was early? While it was still dark. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And normally, there will be a stone in front of the tomb, guarding it from thieves, guarding it from animals, predators. And saw that the stone had been taken away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, in all likelihood John, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." This whole account, as in the whole gospel, is full of details. And those details are only ever there because they were eyewitnesses. And in any culture, in any point of time, you always need eyewitnesses to establish the factuality and the truth value of something. So, in looking at this, I offer you a paradigm shift. You must never say the devil is in the details. You must always say God is in the details. That God is in the grand plan of saving His people and saving the world. And in that grand plan of saving His people and the world, He's in charge of every detail that happens. So don't skip over the details that are here. So it's the first day, which is Sunday. And that is why from that very first time, Christians around the world gather to worship together on a Sunday. It was dawn. It was dark. So how early do you wake each morning? It was dawn. It was dark. And it was Mary, together obviously with some others, because she moves from the singular to the plural, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Most possibly with other women, to do what? They wake early in the morning, while it's still dark, to complete the burial preparations for Jesus. Because when he died, there were barely 3 hours before the Sabbath day for the Jews, which begins on Friday evening. And when Sabbath hits, nothing happens. Everybody downstools, and even the burial of the dead has to stop. And so it was incomplete preparations, which she now, out of love and devotion and gratitude and remembrance of Jesus, together with a group of women in all likelihood, goes to the tomb early in the morning. And what does she find there? Stone roll away, body missing. Stone roll away, body missing equals to they have taken him. And that's the report she brings to the disciples. So they heard this message from Mary and they ran, and one outpaced the other. Does that mean that John was more passionate, more interested? Does that mean that Peter was more unfit? Don't know, but it's a detail. Why should you put down that detail that who ran to the tomb first? One outran the other, but it's a detail that's there. It's very important. And stooping, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but notice John, who arrived first, did not go in. Why? Maybe in deference to Peter, who was leader of the group. We do not know. It just says he did not go in. Then Simon Peter arrived, huffing and puffing, following him, and went into the tomb. You've got to imagine it's dawn. There's no electricity. There are no lights. You depend on the natural light of day, of sun, and of moon. But they had enough light to look inside, and they saw in this tomb, and you've ever been, it's dark. And so there was enough light for them to see the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth folded up. Why the details about the cloth? The burial cloth for the body of Jesus. Why the need for this detail? Why don't just go straight to it and say he was missing? Why? Because in Jesus' life and ministry, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this is recorded in John 11. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead, we call it a restoration because Lazarus is raised by Jesus only to die again. The first and only human to be raised to eternal life is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the description of the linens. With Lazarus' restoration, he was wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And then he had to be helped because our picture of it is like a mummy to be released of this cloth. But with Jesus' resurrection, the linen cloth and the face cloth was folded. And it's his way of saying, the narrator's way of saying under God, that what's happening here is the body was not stolen by enemies, neither was it taken by his friends. Because if that was the case, then the linen wouldn't be described as such. They would have just stolen, they would have done this in a hurry and just taken him. Right? If friends came, they would have done it in a hurry because they would be watched. And so, in all likelihood, two possible explanations, that the risen body of Jesus, the resurrection body of Jesus, passed through the cloths, and some scholars believe that, or Jesus, after being raised by God, took it off and folded the face cloth. So every morning as you wake up, do you ever fold your blankets? This is a good passage to be neat. But more seriously, importantly, then the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went in. So now he went in, and he saw, and he did something above and beyond Peter. He saw, and he believed. You know, 2, 3 of us, 10 of us can witness the same thing and not believe it. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So picture the situation. They ran to this tomb early in the morning. All they see is the linen cloth, the face linen folded, and then they run back to their home because they are watched men, because Jesus wasn't well-liked in Jerusalem. It's important to take note. So John believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but up to this moment, he still did not connect the dot point that Jesus rose back to Scripture and back to God. And so for him, in all likelihood, it was still a standalone event. It's what I do, I see, I shoot, I pose. But I don't know how this event has, how is it connected to anybody's life? It's just my experience of this, and it's a standalone at this moment. But notice, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. The man go home. The woman stays back. And what is she doing at the tomb? She's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So important for us to understand. Weeping in John's Gospel, Mary and Martha wept at the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus came later, 4 days later, and he wept over the death and the loss of his good friend, his dear friend, Lazarus. And now you find Mary weeping. Why is this important? The angels at the tomb, what is that? Is the first hint, is the first indication that what was happening was not merely a human thing, that it was Pilate, the governor, who sentenced, it was the Jewish leaders who betrayed him, it was the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands, Jesus' hands, and into his feet, that what was happening was actually a divine thing, all the way from death to resurrection. Why is that important to note, my friends? Because in our day-to-day interaction, everything that we experience is so human, so human. Unless you step back, that above and beyond the human encounters, there is a God who is working. That's what the writer is saying to you when two angels appear in the tomb, one at the head and one at the foot. And so, what happens? Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you've carried him away. Tell me." So, picture the situation. She's speaking with the two angels in the tomb, and then she turns around. And she saw Jesus, but did not recognize him. Why would she not recognize Jesus, whom she knew so well? Possible reasons are this. Perhaps her eyes were filled with tears. And we're not talking one teardrop when you watch a Korean show, you know. She's probably weeping. And if you've done any funerals, gone to funerals, you know, when people weep, when you and I cry like this, you can't see. It's all blurry. That could be. Or could that be a contrast between the beaten, tortured, crucified Christ and the resurrected Christ? In all likelihood. And so her failure to recognize is perhaps one of those two reasons. And then it goes on. Jesus said to her, "Mary." So if there was no facial recognition, there was what we call voice recognition. And what's so important about voice recognition? The true story is told, right? Years and years ago, right, more than 20 years ago, of this man in the army. And while he was in the army, right, everybody knew him by his Christian name. Nobody knew his Chinese name. And he was the point man for one of their things. And he went out, field trips. And as he went out and checked out as point man, where the rest of his platoon would follow, it was just him out there in thick jungle overseas. And he heard a voice, and the voice called his Chinese name. He looked around, there was no one. And just after hearing the voice, which spoke his Chinese name, which none of his men knew, he walked, unknown to him, into a hornet's nest. And he got bitten by more than 100 hornets. I think he still holds the record for it. By God's grace, they airlifted him up, and he was rescued. He was rescued from that. Voice recognition. Today, if you hear him tell his story, he will say this. Today, as you hear him tell his story, he will say this. Say what? I don't know about you, but I know it was God calling my name. This was such a moment. It was a sacred moment between the risen Lord Jesus and Mary. He just has to say, Mary. And she knows it's the same man who hung on the cross, who now is risen from the dead. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. And why is this important? Jesus said, do not hold on to me. He asked Thomas to put his finger into his nail prints later on. In Matthew 28, verse 9, it's recorded that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary clasped his feet, right? Clasped his feet and worshipped him. But why does he now tell Mary, do not hold him? Do not cling on to him, because his instruction is very important. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So the instructive thing is Jesus said, go. Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, gave her a task and basically interrupted her basking in his presence. That the man that I saw crucified is now standing before me, a mixture of emotions. And then the instruction is, go tell them that I am going back to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And that is not a distinction of God, but that is an inclusion of them as the children of God. You know, for the Jews, they thought they were God's children because they called Abraham their father. They thought they were God's children because they practiced Judaism. They thought they were God's children because they went to the temple. They thought they were God's children because they did good works. And Jesus has now redefined the family of God. They are God's children because of his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and soon his ascension to sit at the right hand of God, receiving authority and vindication from God. And so, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And then he had said these things to her. Very strange choice of Jesus to send a woman to bear witness to him. Because in Jewish culture and the culture of the time, the testimony of woman is, in our local language, bopakai. It doesn't hold water. It cannot stand up in a court of law. It's the testimony of two men that is accepted as factual testimony in a court of law. But in God's sovereignty and in Jesus' choice, his first choice was a woman to bring the testimony back, right? To say to them, and notice, Peter and John saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene saw the Lord, and she was to pass on Jesus' message to the disciples. And so Jesus gave her a task. And you need to ask, did she accomplish that task? She did. She went and told them, and how successful was she in being messenger and witness to Jesus' words? Here it is in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, for the Jews, they always calculate their days from the evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the door was being locked with the disciples for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, notice, they were still filled with, tell me, fear. If they had a believer message, fear wouldn't be part of the description of their hearts. So they still feared what the Jews might do to them. Because they come from Galilee, they were not Jews from Jerusalem. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I just want you to notice, in all three times, the door was locked and Jesus appeared. Has that ever happened in your life? The door, your front door was locked to your HDB flat, to your condominium, to your terrace house, to your bungalow house, and then your wife appeared. The door was locked. There wasn't a click sound, and they appeared. It will never happen. This is Jesus' resurrection body, which tells you his resurrection body is different to his earthly body because he's not constrained by time and space anymore. And so the detail, God is in the details, the door was locked, and he appeared. And the first words uttered by Jesus are very significant. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them. So it's show and tell. It's show and tell. That is at the heart of the gospel. Then the disciples, they moved from fear to rejoicing and gladness when they saw the risen Lord. They were filled with fear. Until when? Until when? Which is a very important spiritual gospel lesson. Your life will be a series of phobias until and unless... Your life will always be a series of phobias until and unless you give it to Jesus. You'll always be a man-fearer. You'll always fear man, fear life, fear death until you meet Jesus. And then you rightly reverence him and worship him. The end of all phobias is a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." So now it's about the sending. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If we withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so, what does Jesus mean by this? Peace be with you. The context of it is, in chapter 16, verse 32, is recorded that Jesus predicted that the disciples would betray him. And then in chapter 18, he told Peter that Peter would deny him three times. And so, what kind of relationship did the disciples have with Jesus? What kind of relationship did the disciples have with Jesus? A relationship of treachery and betrayal. They had broken relationship with him. They had stabbed him in the back. They had bailed out on him. That was the relationship. Anybody betrayed you? Stab you in the back? Bail out on you? Will you still be sitting with them? Notice when Jesus appears, he didn't say, "You betrayed me." No one was at the foot of the cross except for the women. "You left me." The first word he offers them is the word from the Old Testament when God visits his people, is the word shalom. Peace be with you. And peace is not emo peace, it's not emotional peace, it's personal peace, it's relational peace. That though you have done wrong to me, I offer you full forgiveness, look here, full forgiveness downwards and full restoration to me. By my death on the cross, I absorb God's wrath. I absorb all the sins you have done, and your particular sins is that you bail out on me. Peace be with you, fully forgiven, fully restored. That is the work of Jesus and the cross. All 300, 400, 500 of us, whoever is listening to this on the podcast, what have you done the last week? I can say without reservation, you committed some sort of sin in thought, in word, and deed. All our plural sins is part of our singular sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, recorded in Romans chapter 6. All of us, Jew and Gentiles, have sinned, singular, by rebelling against God, falling short of God. And because of that singular broken relationship, your life and my life from Monday to Sunday, no matter how much you hide it on your phones, is full of sins, of thought, of word, and deed. Notice with sins, there's only one thing you can really do: seek forgiveness. And how forgiven are you? You need to know when you seek forgiveness that your sins are fully forgiven and you're fully restored to God, from whom your life comes from and to whom your life will return and be held accountable to. That is the gospel. So it's no small thing that the first thing Jesus offers his disciples who bail out on him, peace, fully forgiven, fully restored, And so restored, I'm now going to trust you and use you. I'm going to send you out into the world to tell people about me. You know, Jesus, if he had any rationality about him, just said, you bail out on me, right? I'm now going to give this job to another person. But he's fully restored. I'm fully forgiven. I'm fully restored. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let me just pause and explain sent. The word sent, Jesus is the sent one, singular. It's translated into apostolos. Apostolos means a sent one, a messenger from God. And because he's the sent one from God, he and the Father, after the finished work, will send the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, we are the sent ones into the world. And when he had said this, he breathed. In the Greek language in which the New Testament is written, and John is in the New Testament, it doesn't have on them. It just says, he breathed and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And why is this important to understand the full meaning of it? Why is this important? Because we ask the question, did Jesus there and then, before he even ascended to sit at God's right hand, he had resurrected, but he hasn't returned to the Father, did he there and then download and give the Holy Spirit to the disciples who were there? And if he did give the Holy Spirit to them, was it a partial giving or a full giving of the Holy Spirit? And so understanding the language becomes very important. He breathed, no, on them, and he said, receive. In all likelihood, Jesus' words and actions were symbolic or predictive, or technical word that scholars use was proleptic, which means foreshadowing the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus has to return to the Father and then be vindicated and given all authority, and then he and the Father collectively together will pour out the Holy Spirit on all who call upon Jesus. So this is perhaps a valid interpretation and explanation of it. Not that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to them partially, then he gave the Holy Spirit to them fully at Pentecost. Because when you read Acts chapter 2, you find that they are then filled with the Spirit of God. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas is perhaps the most famous twin in the Bible. Never mind, you didn't laugh. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side where the spear went in, I will never believe. You know, you see the phrase there? I will never. What do you call that? In the Greek and in the English, rightly translated, it is emphatic. Let me just try this out with you. An emphatic no. You know what an emphatic no is? Do you believe that one day Singapore will host the Olympics and win the greatest number of gold medals? And you answer, no. We'll never win more gold medals than America and China and Russia. No, we are only 5 million people. It took us 60 years to produce Joseph Schooling. That's one. Second emphatic question. Do you believe, right? Answer. Do you believe that one day that Singapore will win the Football World Cup? And you answer, no, yes. There's one very hopeful person here, possibly deluded, right? Do you get this emphatic no? The disciples all say to him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. And he says to them, no, I will never believe. That's how emphatic it is. I will never believe. And this is Jesus' response to him. Be very careful what you ask the Lord Jesus. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. See the repetition of the detail? Although the doors were locked, all the time he's telling you, the doors were locked. This is not a human event. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The third time. Every greeting he greets them, shalom be with you. This is God's incredible shalom. This is God's forgiving shalom. This is God's restoring shalom. This is the shalom that you and me should hunger and thirst for, and is given freely even before we ask for it. Then he said to Thomas personally, individually, tenderly but firmly, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side." Those of us who are a little bit squeamish might balk at this. The side? The holes? And Jesus says to him emphatically, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Which tells you something about the Christian life, which tells you something about faith. What is it? Faith always has two parts. Stop this, start this. Stop your doubting, start your believing. Stop your doubting, start your believing. And if you call yourself a Christian, and you want to be a Christian, there must be the stopping of unbelief and the starting of simple faith and the surrender of your life to Him. Sometimes we start this, but we haven't stopped this. I say to you, that is not the full faith in Christ Jesus. There must be the stopping of things and the starting of saving faith in Jesus. And he says, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He doesn't say, he confesses with his heart and with his lips instantaneously. And I ask you now, as you listen to this, as you read this and you hear me preach this, what is so important about Thomas's confession? My Lord, and my God. What's so special about this? To really understand this, you have to trace the storyline. Jesus and Thomas, you have to understand, Thomas had heard from Mary Magdalene, his fellow disciples. He still refused to believe. And now he was rebuked by Jesus for doubting and exhorted to believe. Look at all the confessions recorded in John's Gospel up to this point. All the responses to Jesus. John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 34, "Jesus is the Son of God." Nathanael, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." John chapter 1, verse 49. The Samaritans, listening to the testimony of the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, and Jesus offered her living waters that will never run dry. "This man really is the Savior of the world." John 4, 42. Martha, "I believe, yet you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to save the world, who has come into the world." 11:27. So what's so similar and what's so different about Thomas's confession? "My Lord and my God." If you read this gospel from chapter 1 to 21, you should trace the storyline. "My Lord and my God" fulfills the prologue. Because the prologue, the introductory chapter of John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in 1:14, the Word became flesh." And so the gospel begins with, "The Word was God," and the gospel ends with, "My Lord and my God." That this is truly who He is. And that's why you and I have no liberty and no freedom to treat the death and resurrection of Jesus as a standalone. I go, I look, I shoot, I post, so what? I go, I look, I shoot, I write, I post, I wrote John's Gospel, and you read this and you hear this, so what? So everything changes. Because the universe is put under new management. The world is under new management, and just in case you haven't noticed, you and I live in the universe and the world God created and God is saving. You and me are under new management. That's the message. And if so, you have no right then to ever think that this doesn't affect your life. And so, let's end the way we begin. So about 2-3 weeks ago, we had a free night. So we took a break from all the nights of ministry and counseling, and Mona and me went out, and we went out to Suntec City, ate a good meal, and then popped into somewhere and did something that we had never done. We never knew there was a thing called Games Arcade. And so we walked into a Games Arcade. We encountered one, we experienced one, we enjoyed one in Tokyo. when we went to see our sister. Have you been to those games arcade? You walk in and, you know, it's bright lights and different things and people are playing things. You have to buy your tokens, you put it in and you play, you lose, you win, etc. And my wife sat down at one of the stations and she put in a token and she hit the button, jackpot! She won the jackpot and this is what she got, right? This is what she got. Boom, it just kept coming up. I actually videoed it. I actually videoed this. And there she was rejoicing. Then I look at the next cubicle. The fellow was losing. He was swearing at the machine. And it's so interesting. Like, we are in one venue called the Games Arcade. Some are rejoicing, some are cursing. And it's so strange. And there's a small picture of life that what happens to me is totally disconnected to what happens to you. But friends, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are all connected. You know why? We go backwards. You know why? Now that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but this is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. So have you ever received messages on your phone, right? Messages and emails that have no purpose, and you say, all the time. John has just written you a very long email of 21 chapters, and he tells you this is not purposeless. There are three reasons why I write this. To record the many signs that Jesus did. And the many signs that Jesus did, you can't record all of them, but I've chosen some, John is saying, to show that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God. And when I reveal and present Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, Christ means end-time King, an eternal King, come to save the world, and is the Son of God. And He writes this so that we might believe. And when we believe, we might have life. And by life, He means eternal life. The quality of life that comes from knowing God as God that is offered to Christ and Christ alone. And that is why when we believe in Jesus, so Jesus is risen, so what? Now what? It's no longer the standalone life. No longer this. Every part of our lives are connected. And so for us here, you heard the sharing of Bill, sharing about El Shaddai in Malaysia, in Klang. And what is El Shaddai and Klang, and why are we getting involved? Did you hear? Let me give you the total picture of this. About 2 years ago, this Christian man, right, who's in charge of this ministry, came or sent somebody to see me and said, you know, in Malaysia, there are about 6 million illegal immigrants. There are thousands upon thousands of refugees and asylum seekers from Afghanistan, from Yemeni, from Syria, from Myanmar, from among the Rohingyas. And they are sitting in transit, and the transit can be 3 years, can be 5 years, up to 15 years. You know what it's like to have a child who is in transit at a camp, a refugee center, an asylum center for 5 years to 10 years. That means your child doesn't go to school because they have no rights to the local system. And the only people reaching out to them are NGOs, right? Religious groups, charitable groups, and churches. And he came to me about 2 years ago, can you help? Because I heard that ARPC is a big-hearted church. Can you help? And I said, we'll try. We have many requests to be missions partners. We got too many. But this one was almost irresistible because it's MAD. It's M-A-D. It's Mission at Our Doorsteps. And when God presents to you MAD, Mission at Your Doorsteps, you don't ignore that. It says it's just around the corner. And you can go. And there are children there, hundreds and thousands of them, who have nobody to reach out to them, to give them skills in life. So we send two groups up there, firstly to explore, and then to try this out. And so you try to join the dot points. What on earth does a war in Yemen, a war in Syria, and war in Afghanistan have to do with people arriving in Malaysia? And what does people arriving in Malaysia for a few years or many years have to do with us? Only God can join the gospel salvation dot points, my friends. If Jesus hasn't risen, we don't do anything. But because Jesus is risen, we do it. Amen? That's why we are there. Because the chances of you going to those countries that I've just named, all the tons, from Afghanistan to Pakistan and everything in between, and all the E's and I's, the Yemenis and the Somalis, are not places that you and I can go to. But God in His sovereignty hath brought them to our very shores, that we might show them the good works of God and the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you think we should do this? I'm not asking for your permission. I'm telling you to do it. Because God has opened the doors for us to do it. Amen? So batch of us should go. So last week, we had the marriage enrichment retreat. And here, we took our morning walk, right? And we went out there and did something I think most of the couples have never done. Prayed on the beach. We sung to our knees and prayed as we waited for the sun and felt the first rays and the warmth of the sun. That's wonderful, right? And so please excuse this PDA, public display of affection. This is godly PDA. The night before, I just gotten them to write a love note to each other and read the love note to each other, saying that they treasure each other, no matter how long or short they've been married, and they want God to bless this, and they'll be faithful to each other for the rest of their life. Why do this? We do this because Jesus Christ has died and risen, so that we'll be holy and pure and blameless, whether we're single or married or families. And that's why we do it, friends. So one of our ministries we do is prisons ministry, drunk rehab ministry. And one of the new converts that we have, he just works not too far from here. I've told you his story. At the petrol kiosk that's here. Not too long ago, I went there because that's my nearest grocery place. I go there, buy bread, buy eggs, buy everything. I bump into him all the time. And so he was all excited. Okay, Pastor Chris, this one bulletin, say the Mandarin ministry, the labor day, reach out to the parents one. When can start booking? I said, I'll ask Pastor Yap Chow, who's in charge of this. So I said, who are you going to bring? I'm going to bring my mother and all that. Yeah, I'll try. Okay? So I said, it's $30 now. Can I pay for you? He said, no need. Because I know he works two jobs. So can the church pay for you? He said, no need. I said, it's $30, it's quite expensive. Let us pay for you. Okay? He said, no need. Then it was a gap, I didn't meet him. Then this was now after the event. So after the Mandarin ministry event, I bumped into him and said, how was it? Who came? My mother came, my sister came. I booked a whole table, $300. This is wonderful. Right? A man who found his only joy in drugs now has a new thirst and hunger, and that is to see his mother, whom he is so disappointed in his life, come to know Jesus. Who could have brought this change in his heart if not for Jesus rising from the grave? Amen? That's why we do what we do, week after week, with prayer and passion and perseverance, no matter what we face in life. And so for me to hear him mention his mother again and again, knows that he has a loving, tender heart towards his mother. Though externally he looks like a toughie, right? But in there is a softie who wants his mother the best thing for his mom. So today is Mother's Day. What are you going to do for your mothers? For all married men, just check. All married men, hands up. Please don't say unconscious. All married men. Can you all do me a favor, all the married men here? Can you go back after this in hearing the gospel and take a few minutes and just write a love note to your wives? And in that love note, just highlight everything good about her. Everything good about her. Don't put but, but. You are like this, very nice, but. You know, but. The word but is cancel. You just remember all the good things about her. All the children in our midst. Can you go back and for a few minutes, by the grace of God, just write a love note to your mothers? And don't send it to them virtually. Read it to them in real time. If possible, just hold your mom's hand and say, Mom, no, we don't do this very often, but I just want to say to you that I love you, I've taken you for granted, and this is my pastor told me to write a love note to you. I have no choice. Oh, don't say that. Just say it from the heart. And why do I say this? Because in John chapter 19, as Jesus hangs there bleeding, dying, receiving all the venom and toxins from men, toxic, all the hatred of men, he's able to say to Mary, "Woman, this is your son." And say to John, "This is your mother." He has been the recipient of the deepest hatred. He's bleeding and dying. He should be thinking about his pain. And if you do not know what love, where love should show up, love always shows up domestically. You don't love each other in the home, don't go and save people in Pakistan, Afghanistan, wherever town you want to go. Love always begins in the home. And our Lord showed it. "Woman, this is your son. And John, this is your mother." A man who receives hatred, ultimate hatred, pours out love. From his heart, upon his lips, are the only words of love in the whole circumstance of human ugliness and hatred. That's at the heart of Christianity. That's at the heart of the cross. And that's what we do, my friends. That's what we do. And so what happens? What happens is, in 5 days' time, a historic Christian event is going to happen called the Celebration of Hope, where more than 226 churches are coming together. We are holding 6 rallies at the Sports Hub by the grace of God, right? And thousands of people, we pray, are going to turn up for this rally to hear the good news and to hear about Jesus, and we pray to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen? And so Christians come together, the Tamil-speaking churches, the Chinese-speaking churches, the English-speaking churches, and the Tagalog-speaking churches, we come together. There are 6 slots. Tell me which slot is the prime slot. Friday night, May 17, Saturday morning, Saturday night, May 18, May 19, Sunday, May 19, morning, May 19, afternoon, May 19, night. If you were the organizers, right, and there were all the 6 competing groups asking for prime time, which is the prime time? The prime time is Saturday night. And so which group should ask for it? The largest group should get it. So who is bigger, the English-speaking Christians or the Chinese-speaking Christians in Singapore? Just testing your knowledge. You say you're a Christian, you better know something about Christianity, right? English-speaking Christians are more. We should have gotten the prime time. But our Chinese-speaking brothers said, "Can you give us prime time to invite our parents, our grandparents, our relatives to come?" And the English-speaking churches said, "It's yours." That's love. "By this shall all men know you are my disciples." We are the biggest, but we don't throw our weight. You have it, right? And they have filled it up. 50,000 tickets have all been taken. And I was told at a prayer meeting last Friday at St. Andrew's Cathedral where I spoke that there are 48,000 people on the waiting list. What on earth do you call that? When I stood and prayed with the Chinese pastors, they prayed with all the fervor and all the passion, praying for the Chinese folk to come to know Christ, the Chinese-speaking folk to come to know Christ. If Jesus is not risen, we don't do nothing. If Jesus is not risen, you stay at home and have an extra sleep on Sunday. But Jesus is risen, so come Saturday morning when we, 1,000 of us or more of us, go to the Sports Hub. How early should you rise? You should rise about the same time Mary woke up, while it was still dark. Okay? And when you wake up, you do not say in your under your breath, "Silly Pastor Chris and the pastoral team, I don't know why they get involved in all these things, and you fill your heart with grumbling. If you're going to grumble, don't go. Because grumbling is really offensive to God. It is what disqualified Israel from entering the promised land, and grumbling will disqualify you from entering God's promised land through Christ Jesus. You wake up and say, "The Lord is risen, and so am I." And you go there. "The Lord is risen, and so am I." And you go there with a thankful heart that God is using you as His hands, as His feet, as His vessels, as His channels, as His instruments to invite somebody there to serve the church in Singapore, to serve the country of Singapore. This is our Christian national service. At least for a day and beyond that. the afterglow of this. That's what we do, friends. Because He lives, our lives are now changed. We are now filled with passion for the people that we must love and love into the kingdom and pray into the kingdom and plead into the kingdom because Jesus Christ is Lord. And so on Friday night, they gave us this prayer for all churches to pray. And so in a few moments, we're going to stand and pray this together. You think we can do this? Let's stand and pray. The words will come out on screen. We say this as a prayer to God. We say this as a pleading of God and asking of God because prayer is asking. A prayer of dedication because Jesus is risen from the grave. Are you ready? Let me ask, are you ready? Because we are disciples of Christ, called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because we are filled with His Holy Spirit and anointed to be His witnesses. Because we are awed by His great love and great harvest of salvation in times past. Because we are fired up by His promise of a great harvest in our land and on our watch. Together we commit ourselves to serve as an act of devotional love for Christ our Savior. We reject the tactics of the enemy to distract us. We reject the taunts of the enemy to discourage us. We reject the traps of the enemy to dismantle us. As one people, we pledge our total allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. We affirm that His presence protects us. We affirm that His power sustains us. As one church, we dedicate ourselves as fishers of men for God's glory. We arise with faith through Him to prevail against all odds. We arise with hope in Him to persevere with joy. We arise with love for Him to put feet to our faith. With one voice we celebrate the one name of Jesus Christ in whom we trust, the one name by which we must be saved, the one name that gives Singapore solid hope. With one heart we believe this is the hour of His glory, this is the day of His power, this is the year of His harvest, this is Singapore's turning point, this the will of God. Call upon Jesus, we'll be saved. Together we declare our complete need of Christ, our confidence in Him alone, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Who is this Lord Almighty? He is the Sovereign Lord, the King of Glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 See you on Saturday at 5 a.m. Whatever time has been allotted to you. And so we stand, and that's the prayer of our heart, we hope, and that's the labor of our lives, we pray, as we sing, Because He Lives.